We are in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 we're beginning tonight. And boy, it's been a good journey through this book. And we're a little over halfway finished. Won't be too awful long. We'll be through this entire book. Tonight we want to look at Acts chapter 16 verses 1 through 10, Lord willing. And I started out trying to do like 1 through 15 or something like that. And I told Mary, I said, I got 2 pages of notes off one verse right now, and so there ain't no way I'm going to get through 15 of them. And so, tonight we're going to focus on a few things. One, Timothy. We're going to focus on him quite a bit because we're introduced to him. And then their time in Troas, and then the call into Macedonia. And that, how fitting that song was we sung. We have heard the Macedonian call today. We'll be talking about that too tonight. So if you have your Bibles there, if you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And before we read our scripture, I do want to remind you that last Wednesday we left off of chapter 15, looking at those last few verses. And we saw that contention between Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible says this in Acts 15:39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we spent a large amount of time discussing why Silas would end up being Paul's greatest missionary partner, due to several reasons. One, of course, being because he was a Hebrew or a Jew, and he's also a Roman citizen, and the Bible said he was a prophet. And so all these things are going to help Silas be Paul's greatest partner in the ministry. And so we pick up from that point right there tonight, looking at 16 verse 1, with Paul and Silas going to Derbe and Lystra. And the Bible says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Father, help me, Lord, as I go through this text tonight. Lord, to keep me out of the way, keep my tongue from stammering. Lord, let your words be illuminated to us tonight. May the Holy Spirit just reveal the scripture to us and open things up for us, God. May it do a mighty work in our hearts. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, Silas is also along with Paul, even though Luke started out writing about It says, then came he to Derbe. He's referring to Paul right here. Remember, Luke is giving the narrative of Paul's life at this point right now. He started with Paul on that breathing out threatenings and slaughterings there in one chapter. And, of course, we were introduced to him when they all laid their cloaks down at a young man's feet named Saul after the stoning of Stephen. And so from that point on, the focus has kind of been on Paul and Peter. And the story is rotated back and forth. Luke has gave the narrative of Peter, and he's gave the narrative of Paul through most of this. Remember, this is the Acts of the Apostles that we're studying. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. And so he doesn't include Silas's name right there, but it's implied they're both there. So they're all there. And so they come. It says, then came he. And it says a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And so now we're first introduced to Timothy, as he's better known as we think of him. You know very well that this is the young man that Paul took under his wing to bring up in the ministry. He was a mentor to Timothy. He saw something in this young man. The Lord showed him what kind of character he had, and he lived a life of character. He had a good report of everyone. And so Paul recognized these qualities in this young man. And he decided right then and there, he's going to take this young man under his wing. He's going to bring him along in the ministry and teach him and help him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have other faithful men in the ministry to help along and to teach. The older ones should be teaching the younger ones. And you should find you a Timothy, if at all possible, to bring up and help along. And so that's what Paul's doing. Paul had a great compassion for Timothy. He didn't only care for his spiritual needs, but he cared even for his physical needs. And we'll look at that in a minute. But he also referred to him at times as his own son. He called him his own son in the faith. Over in 1 Timothy 1:1-2, the Bible says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're all familiar with the epistles to Timothy, the letters, the 1st and 2nd Timothy. He went on to say this in the next epistle, in 2 Timothy 1:1-2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's called him his own son in the faith and also his dearly beloved son. And we know it's not his flesh son, his earthly son, but he had so much love for this young man that he considered him a son in the faith. Well, Paul thought very highly of him. Like I said, he cared for his spiritual needs, obviously. I mean, he's teaching him. Those epistles to Timothy is just saturated with Paul's care for him to come up as the pastor he needs to be. And he gives him so many instructions and charges to do this in your ministry. Make sure you don't do this, but do this. You know, always keep a good report. And so Paul would try to help him. But not only that, but he tried to help him in his actual physical problems that he had. If you want to look there, you can. But in 1 Timothy 5:23, we see that Timothy obviously had some kind of stomach problem, something that bothered him a lot, that caused him a lot of problems. 1 Timothy 5:23. And so Paul instructs him here in these words. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, we have talked about this before and covered this, but just for this study's sake, I'll mention it briefly of what this is. Many people in that day would stay very sick from drinking the water. It's kind of like going to Mexico, you know, don't drink the water. I remember when I went to Mexico and was in Mexico City, I was so thirsty. I was there for a week and I thought I was going to die because I was afraid to drink anything. Don't put ice cubes in your drink, they'd say, you know, because you never know if you're going to get sick. So you wanted to get something that was bottled or canned, something that you knew that wasn't going to be tainted. It may not be as bad as it used to be. I don't know, but I know I sure worried about it. But in that day, these folks would stay sick. They would have dysentery. They'd have malaria. They'd have diseases in their water. And so what they would do, they would mingle the wine in the water for their stomach's sake, to keep them from getting sick. It was for medicinal purposes. It wasn't to get rip-roaring drunk. You know what? I've had people tell me, well, you know, Brother Byron, Paul even recommended Timothy to drink wine. I have some people, some friends that say that's why they drink. Because the Bible here, that Paul told Timothy he could drink wine. What they're not understanding here is this wine that he's telling him to drink is mixing in the water. He says, I know it says drink no longer water, but what he's implying here is that don't just drink water only, but mix a little of this wine in it for your stomach's sake. He don't mean for you to get this wine and get drunk on it. He wasn't encouraging to be a drunkard. He was a pastor. He couldn't be drinking strong drink and getting drunk. So he's doing this just for his stomach's sake. He obviously had a lot of problems with it. And being a pastor, he probably wanted to abstain from drinking much wine. Didn't want to be known as a wine bibber or drinking wine. And so he probably tried to stay away from it, drinking water only, and stayed sick all the time. And Paul says, look, you need to mix a little bit here just to keep your stomach okay. And so don't ever use the Bible to try to make your sin okay. Don't try to justify your sin by using something in the Bible and mistreating the Scripture and taking it out of context and using it for purposes that God didn't intend it for, because people do it all the time. What's that one verse about bodily exercise profiteth little? Therefore, I'm never going to exercise my life, because the Bible said, you know, that's not what it's implying. But it was common in that day for they to mix some wine in their water to drink. Let's get back to our text there in verse 1. It continues on in Acts 16:1, saying about Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. Well, Timothy had a very good mother. Paul thought highly of her, too. Her name was Eunice. We know that from reading in 2 Timothy 1:3-5. The Bible says this, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul was acquainted with Timothy's mother. I'm certain while they were here at Derbe and Lystra that he got acquainted with them. And he knew what kind of woman she was. And she had great faith. And he mentions her and how she taught him scripture. And Paul says, I know that same kind of thing is in you too. You know, growing up, my best friend was Frank's son, Kevin Roberts. Well, he still is my best friend. I don't have another best friend except the Lord and my wife. So, but Kevin has always been my best friend. And, of course, his mother's name was Eunice. And Frank's wife, her name was Eunice. And she was a good, godly woman, too. And she did the things of the Lord. But wouldn't it be great if you could say that about all mothers? They brought their kids up in the Scriptures, and they taught them and passed along the faith to them. Mothers today, so many of them, don't care about their spiritual well-being of their children. They'd rather see them excel in sports and whatever else, all the secular things in the world, and care very little for their spiritual well-being. That's why the Sunday school classes are empty. That's why we've got about 6 empty classes downstairs in the hallway, because parents don't care if their children get brought up under the nurturing of the Bible. They'll let them stay at home and eat Pop-Tarts and watch video games and whatever else they do. But they don't care about their spiritual well-being. Well, Timothy's mother cared, and she brought him up the way that she needed to. And if we had more mothers bringing up their children like Eunice did Timothy, we'd have more Timothys in the world instead of the kind of people that we have now that's coming up. Serial killers and all these other things that's going on. It says that she believed. It said, and believed. Not only was Timothy's mother a Jew, but she was a Christian. She'd heard the gospel and she trusted Jesus as her Savior. We don't know exactly when she came to the knowledge of Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us. Obviously, Paul had been there before and had preached the gospel and churches had started. So she has heard the gospel at some point and she's become saved. But she's always been a good, godly woman, but now she's a Christian too, because it says she believed. Timothy's mother also, like I said, taught him the scriptures. Paul mentions that in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, where he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so I couldn't think of a better testimony for a mother to have, to be one that brought their children up knowing the Holy Scriptures. Then it says this. It says, but his father was a Greek. Now, the way this is worded implies that his father was not saved. His father was not a Christian. His father was not a Jew. And so Timothy was brought up in a mixed home. The marriage was a mixed marriage. There could have been some problems due to that. Also, a lot of people believe that perhaps Timothy's father either left the home early while Timothy was young, or that he passed away at some point. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into details about his dad except for that he was a Greek. And so he's not around, obviously, because Paul is bringing him up and nurturing him and talking about his mother doing all these things for him. So let's get to verse 2 now, Acts 16:2. And he goes on to say, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, here he's talking about Timothy being well reported of, not his father. Okay, I know from reading the verse before it, you almost think he's talking about his father was well reported of. But he's talking about Timothy had a good report from the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Even though he wasn't officially, in their eyes, probably a Jew because his father was a Greek. Verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. All right, now we get to this section where we've got to deal with the reason Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now, some people want to argue that Paul was wavering right here, that he was compromising and teaching a double standard, because we know what just happened in the Jerusalem Council, and Paul stood up boldly and said that circumcision was not part of having to be saved, wasn't part of salvation. And so some people say he's compromising. Well, he's not. This is not a stipulation for Timothy to be saved. Timothy's already saved. That's a fact. This is necessary, that Paul thinks it's necessary, because so he could identify with the Jews that he's going to be going around and trying to preach and teach the gospel with. And so, with his father being a Greek and his mother being a Jew, he wasn't enforced to have the circumcision as the law subscribed back in the Levitical law, like the other Jews were, because his dad was not a Jew. And so, therefore, the other Jews probably didn't think of him being a Jew, but more of a Greek or a mixed something, sort of like the ones in Samaria was. But he's going to be circumcised here so he could identify with the Jews. Now, this is going to be very important in the future as he tries to teach and preach, because they're not going to listen to anybody. And so if he can identify with them and know what they've went through, and he can tell them, you know, all this, I identify with you. I went through the circumcision, you know, and I understand. Paul's not trying to compromise. What he's trying to do is to help along with the gospel. Now, let me prove that to you. Turn real quick over to 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. And we're going to see here the reasoning that I believe Paul has done this, because Paul has this thought in his mind about himself. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. Paul says this. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, and I might gain the weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You see, Paul always had it in the back of his mind, if he could identify with these people and know where they're coming from, and he can relate to them and talk to them on their own level, he says, "I'll be all things to all men if it's for the gospel's sake. If that's what it takes for me to do, I'm going to identify with the ones in the law, identify with the ones out of the law. I'll identify with the weak. I'll be weak. Whatever it takes, I'm going to further the gospel this way." So I guess you could say Timothy was becoming all things to all men by having this circumcision done. In other words, he took one for the team. All right, verse 4, back to our text in Acts 16, verse 4. Acts 16 and 4 says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." All right, so the decrees Paul and Silas are delivering to the churches are the decrees that were made by the church in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, when they come up with no circumcision necessary to abstain from the blood and the idols, sacrifices to idols, to abstain from those. Those were the decrees. And everywhere Paul went to preach, he brought the decrees with him and announced them. Or I don't know if they had several scrolls that they gave each church or what they did. But it says they were delivering to the churches the decree that was sent out. So whether it was verbal or written, it doesn't matter. That they were telling everybody about it. Verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." All right, so the churches are thriving and growing under Paul's discipleship. Remember, he has a burden for the churches. So he's already been in that area. The churches already began. People got saved. Paul went back to Antioch, back to the ascending church, and then decided, you know what, we need to go back. I need to go back and visit the churches. Need to see how they're doing. Need to, you know, teach them and help them and disciple them is what he's doing. And so that's what he's been doing. And the Bible says they were thriving and growing. So that's the whole reason he went. All right, verse 6. Verse 6, we kind of change gears. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." All right, so Paul, along with Timothy and Silas and Luke, they all are going on this missionary journey right now. And they're all under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding every step that they take. the Holy Spirit was responsible for everything that they've done so far, and they've always, always thought about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says right here that they had planned to go to one place and another, but they were forbidden. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. And then it says, after they come to Mysia, they say to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from everywhere he was trying to go. Paul was walking along thinking, you know what, I've not been to this place yet. I'm going to go over here and reach these people. And the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute. It's not time for them yet. I've got another place for you. You can't go there. I'm forbidden that right now. Well, I'm going to go over here then. I've never been to these people. And he starts to go there. And the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute. No, that's not where I want you to go yet either. And so what happens here, then Paul has to kind of be put into timeout. And the Holy Spirit's going to work with Paul. And the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to him where he wants him to go. And, you know, it kind of seems strange to us to think, well, you know, these people needed reach too. Why couldn't Paul just go over there and preach to them? Would it have hurt anything? You know, we can think like that. And it's very dangerous because one thing, if you're out of God's will, even though what you're doing may be very good, may be a very good thing to do, may be a needed thing to do. But if God doesn't want you to do it, you don't need to be doing it. Too many people today are doing a lot of good things that God's not called them to do. He's got another job for them. He's got some other ministry that he has in mind for them, but they're not doing it. They're doing their own thing. And while they may do some good, they may get a little work done. They may, it may be needed work, but God didn't tell them to do that. God's not leading them to do that. Friends, you're just fighting against it, and you're doing more harm than good. God's got somebody for everything. But the Holy Ghost has forbidden Paul to go preach in these places. And I tell you what, even if it's good and noble and needed, if God didn't lead you to do it, you don't need to be doing it. Paul and his missionary team are wanting to do a good thing, but the Holy Spirit forbids it here. So in verse 8 it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now I preached on this about a couple of years ago here at the church. I had some interesting feedback afterwards from some people. Paul gets put into Troas. He goes to Troas. And I believe I preached that message and I said tearing in Troas. And I made references to this. But you know, one of the hardest things to do when you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're talking to the Lord and you're trying your best to get His word for what He wants you to do. Waiting is the hardest thing. Waiting and being patient and waiting on God is one of the hardest things in my life. It is. When I know there's something I could do, that I've got either the talent to do it, the means to do it, the ability to do it. I know the people maybe that can get it done, and there's things that I think, you know what, I could just go ahead and do this. And I'm bad about it. And I'll jump out there and start trying to do everything, you know. But it's hard to wait on the Lord. But the Lord has His perfect timing. And I find when I've waited on the Lord and He made things start happening instead of me making them happen, they were a whole lot better. They were a lot better. They were a lot easier. And God opened the doors for me. And I wasn't trying to go around opening all the doors myself. Sometimes I believe God had the door locked and I was trying to pick the lock on it. We got to be careful though. Waiting on God is hard. And Paul here is going to have to wait. We could call it a timeout in Troas. You know, you used to get put in timeout. Some kids did. I got my hind end whooped, but a lot of kids got put in timeout. I don't believe in timeout. It don't help. But anyway, Paul's in timeout in Troas. And I know it's hard for him because he is a goer. He's a doer. He's a mover and a shaker. He's a preacher. And he wants to go out there and spread the gospel. So it's hard for him. But he's having to tarry here in Troas. So what do you think he done while he was there? You think he kicked back and laid around and took a break and said, well, let's just take a vacation, boys. The Lord's not letting us go where we were planning on going. We're stuck here in Troas. So let's just kind of kick our heels up, maybe go over to the pool for a while. You think Paul did that? No, he didn't do that. You know what Paul did? He tells us what he did. 2 Corinthians 2:12, the Bible says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So even though Paul wasn't quite where he was expecting to be at the time, he was still preaching the gospel. Wherever he had the opportunity. No, this may not be where I was planning on being, but God can use me here. And while I'm here, I'm going to do some good. And when he got the call to go into Macedonia, he left so quick, he left his coat behind. He said in 2 Timothy 4:13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And so he left his coat over in Troas to go to Macedonia. All right, so finally, after tarrying in Troas for a while, God's ready now to send his man into the next place he wants him to go. Look at verse 9. Acts 16, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" This is probably, if I had a list of top 10 verses and stories in the Bible that mean a lot to me, this is in my top 10 right here. I love this part. I can see Paul now as he's sat in that room. Whether he was asleep, we don't know. I know it was in the nighttime. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he was half asleep. Maybe he's laying around the bed. Maybe he was praying. Maybe whatever he was doing, he was there and waiting on the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit sends the man of Macedonia. Obviously, he was a Macedon. Paul recognized him as such. But some people want to say, well, who was this man? Who was this man? And they'll debate about it. And they'll say, well, it could have been this guy or that guy. You know, it doesn't matter to me who you think it was. I believe it's the Lord Jesus. I believe it was Jesus that come and manifested himself there in front of Paul and said, "Come and help us over Macedonia." I believe it was the Lord. The same as he appeared to Daniel and other men. But there's no need to argue or anything about it. But Paul had this vision of this man from Macedonia that tells him. And the plea was a plea to come and help us. Come and help us. And the plea was needed. He needed to preach the gospel. That was what they needed. That's what they needed help with. They didn't need help with digging a well. They didn't need help building an orphanage. They didn't need help going around and laying groceries on people's porches. All those things are good. All those things are good. But the Holy Spirit told Paul to come and help us. And what he's helping him with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Every missionary on the mission field, their focus has got to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the other things are second. Now, you may have to come in and dig a well, and that's fine. And you need to feed people if they're hungry. They're going to listen a lot better if you feed them. But I want you to know your main goal is to tell them about the gospel, and all that other stuff will get took care of. But that's what he asked him to do. Come and help us. As far as we can tell, the gospel had never been preached in Macedonia at all. This was a heathen culture. It was a dangerous culture. Just for Paul to be even going there, he was risking his life and the life of his team there. They'd been at great risk. Look at verse 10, and we'll be finished. Verse 10 says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." There it is. You see that? The Lord called us to preach the gospel unto them. Not the Lord called us to go over there and help them build a house or paint a house or any of those other things. But I like that in verse 10 where it says, "Immediately we endeavor to go." I think they had their bags packed and ready. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit, except Paul's coat. I don't know why he didn't have it packed. But I believe they were ready and just waiting to go when the Holy Spirit called them. Because it says, "Immediately we endeavor to go." They got up and went. How many of us tonight can say when God urges us to do something, we immediately endeavor to do it? When you're sitting there and I say, "Has anybody got anything in their heart tonight?" And your heart starts going boom, 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 boom. Because the Lord's saying, "You need to say something." The Lord's saying, "Why don't you tell them, you know, about how good it's been this week? Why don't you tell them that blessing that you received?" And you're sitting there and your heart's pounding and you're like, "I'm not going to do it tonight." You know what? We need to immediately endeavor to go out and do what God tells us to do. It would benefit us so much if we would be obedient to the Spirit when He says do it. We need to do it, not sit around and debate it and think about all the things that, you know, it's going to put us out with or all these things. You're missing so many blessings, and other people are missing so many blessings because we are not being obedient to the Spirit. And you know what? You probably went out the door kicking yourself all the way out, thinking, "Boy, I should have said something," and you felt so bad. What if Paul had said, well, I don't really feel like going west. I don't want to go to Macedonia. I've heard those people are mean. Or they don't want to hear me preach the gospel down there. They don't want to hear what I've got to say. What if Paul had done that? What would have happened? Let me tell you what would have happened. First of all, Macedonia is in northern Greece. Because the Greeks had a great culture and political influence in the Roman society, Christianity would then spread to the Romans, and Rome would take Christianity as their number one religion. They would take that as their official religion eventually. Since Rome became Christian, all of Europe became Christian as well. The Reformation occurred in Europe, and because of this, England began the Church of England. Stay with me. The English government started being oppressive toward anybody that wouldn't worship in the Church of England. So what happened? The Puritans set sail to America. And this led, of course, to the Revolutionary War and the birth of the United States of America, which we're going to be celebrating here this week, or Monday, which leads us here to Highland Baptist Church tonight. As we said here, if you're saved tonight, look back and say, boy, I'm glad Paul was obedient to the Spirit and he immediately endeavored to go. Because of him, the gospel spread over to Europe. It spread all the way over here to the United States, and it was spread into your heart. Friends, I want you to realize that when the Apostle Paul stepped on the shores of Macedonia, they'd never heard Christ preached. It changed the world. The first time the gospel has ever reached that continent. Think about all the implications. And that's where I'd like to stop tonight. And I'd like for us to come around the altar and let's take some altar prayer. I got a couple I want to tell you about tonight. And let's pray.